Our scripture reading today is from Acts chapter 2, selected verses, not all the, I'm not going to read all the 42 verses, but part of them. When the feast of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Without warning, there was a sound like a strong wind, a gale force. No one could tell where it came from. It filled the whole building. Then, like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread through their ranks, and they started speaking in a number of different languages as the Spirit prompted. There were many Jews staying in Jerusalem just then, devout pilgrims from all over the world. When they heard the sound, they came on the run. Then, when they heard, one after another, their own mother tongues being spoken, they were thunderstruck. They couldn't for the life of them figure out what was going on and kept saying, "Aren't all these Galileans? How come we're hearing them talk in our various mother tongues?" Their heads were spinning. They couldn't make head or tails of it, any of it. They talked back and forth, confused. "What's going on here?" Others joked, "They're drunk on cheap wine." That's when Peter stood up and, backed by the other 11, spoke out with bold urgency. "Fellow Jews, all of you who are visiting Jerusalem, listen carefully and get this story straight. These people aren't drunk, as some of you suspect. They haven't had time to get drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Fellow Israelites, listen carefully to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man thoroughly accredited by God to you, the miracles and wonders and signs that God did through him are common knowledge. This Jesus, following the deliberate and well thought out plan of God, was betrayed by men who took the law into their own hands and was handed over to you. And you pinned him to a cross and killed him. But God untied the death ropes and raised him up. Death was no match for him." Cut to the quick, those who were there listening asked Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, so now what we do?" Peter said, "Change your lives. Turn to God and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so your sins are forgiven. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is targeted to you and your children, but also to all who are far away, whomever, in fact, our Master God invites." And he went on in this vein for a long time, urging them over and over, "Get out while you can. Get out of this sick and stupid culture." That day, about 3,000 took him at his word, were baptized, were signed up. They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together, the common meal, and the prayers. Thus ends the reading.
Suzanne, she was not signed up to read today, but I asked her at a moment's notice, and she did it without reading ahead of time, so thank you. Have you ever been told that you are going to receive the most amazing birthday present, then spent days and weeks anticipating it, and when it finally was presented to you, the gift was so much more than you ever could have imagined? This happened to American comedian and TV host Steve Harvey on the event of his 58th birthday in 2015. I've enjoyed watching Mr. Harvey on television for some time now. If ever Family Feud with host Steve Harvey is on TV, Dana knows to put the remote down and turn the volume up. Mr. Harvey has an uncanny ability to put smiles on the faces of millions. And so in return, the producers of the Steve Harvey Show decided to put together a special birthday present and surprise for him. At the beginning of the show on his birthday, Mr. Harvey was instructed to invite his first special guest to join him on stage. Not knowing who it would turn out to be, Mr. Harvey's wife walked out on stage and his face lit up in a big smile. She then directed his attention towards the show's monitor. Steve saw a news crew standing outside of his childhood home in Cleveland, Ohio, along with some very special people from his life. The television screen became split so the audience was able to see the news crew in Cleveland and at the same time view Mr. Harvey's facial reactions as each surprise was revealed. Cleveland Mayor Frank Jackson was given the microphone by the news crew host and began to read a special proclamation. The proclamation proclaimed Mr. Harvey's birthday, January 17th, to be now known in the city of Cleveland as Steve Harvey Day, and a portion of East 112th Street to be renamed as Steve Harvey Way. TV viewers were used to seeing a variety of comedic expressions from Mr. Harvey, but on this day, the audience and viewers were moved to witness the rare expression of overwhelming tears flooding Mr. Harvey's face. The microphone was then passed on to Steve's sisters and brother, who greeted him. They told Steve that if their father was still living, he would be standing there today, proudly asking all around, "Do you know I'm his daddy?" Steve was at a loss for words. The microphone was passed again to college buddies and fraternity brothers from Kent State, whom Steve had not seen in over 20 years. They shared how proud they were of who he has become in the world, especially in relation to their fraternity motto, "Friendship is essential to the soul." Visibly overcome, Steve was able to say one more sentence before he turned his back to cry freely, holding on to his wife's hand. He said, "I learned everything I know about survival on that block right there, with those dudes right there." It seemed that the recognition of where he had come from, what had been accomplished between the day of his birth and where he was today, and the honoring of his roots was more than the perfect birthday gift. It was the gift of being seen and heard and understood. The show ended with the camera panning over the audience members who joined together in a standing ovation, smiling through tears of joy and gratitude for the gifts and talents which Mr. Steve Harvey had shared with all around. On birthdays, many are retold the story of the day they were born or the day they were received into their family. My mother likes to tell about the miracle of my birth, of how she was always told that she was unable to have children, but at the age of 42, discovered herself to be pregnant. During labor, the umbilical cord was wrapped around my neck, and my mother underwent emergency C-section. When she awoke, a healthy, smiling, and beautiful gift of God was placed into her arms. Today, on the 1,988th birthday of the Christian Church, give or take a few years, we retell the birth narrative of this experiment in community known as the Christian Church. It appears that God was pregnant and was ready to give birth to a new child who would be known by the name of Christianity or the Way. This was not God's firstborn, as God had already given birth many times before. God had carried to full term the galaxies, solar systems, and planets, the water, air, fire, and soil of the earth, the creatures both crawling, swimming, and winged. God had also given birth to compassionate communities time and again, to the Buddhists who were taught how to alleviate suffering of sentient beings, to the Jewish people through the descendants of Abraham and Sarah, to many more societies and people too numerous to recount in this birth narrative, but on the eve of our birth story, people from all over the land were gathered together in one place for a special occasion. They were gathered to celebrate the Jewish festival of Pentecost. The word Pentecost comes from the Greek word for 50th. 50 days after Moses told Pharaoh to let my people go. After the Hebrews' exodus from Egypt and slavery. After they watched their oppressors swallowed up by the parting and closing of the Red Sea, 50 days after all of that, Moses received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. So the people were gathered from all over to commemorate the day that God had given them helpful laws to distinguish right from wrong, to know how to live together in compassionate ways. The festival was known by other names as well. Some called it the Feast of Weeks, the Day of the First Fruits, or Shavuot. But no matter what they called it, God chose this holiday to be the birthday of the Christian church. It's unclear whether people knew that God was pregnant or not. God was certainly showing. The signs were all there. One sign was that Jesus had told the people that God would be sending a present to them, a helper, an advocate, the Holy Spirit. It's just that they didn't know the gift was to be a birthday present. Neither did they know they were about to be part of a wonderful, messy, holy birth. Another sign of God's pregnancy was the recent presence of death. We don't often put two and two together, but new birth regularly rises up after the death and passing of a loved one. And it had been almost 2 months since the death of God's beloved son, Jesus, whom they named the Christ. When the Feast of Pentecost came, without warning, God's water broke. There was a sound like a strong gale force that filled the whole building. Like wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread throughout the people. Luckily, we in Oklahoma can easily imagine this sight. We know the power and energy that a strong gale force or that a wildfire can have upon the land. It was so electric that it made the hairs on your arms rise up. It was so potent that at times all you could do was stand back in awe and bear witness to the incredible power and new birth. After the people were filled to the brim and even overflowing with the Holy Spirit, they stood face to face with one another, and suddenly, where there had been misunderstandings, there was acceptance. Where there had been confusion, there was unity. Where there had been distance, there was embrace. It was also glorious and unheard of. Many thought it must be the effects of a drug-induced hippie rave. But it wasn't. Although the people had come from different zip codes, from diverse backgrounds and economic statuses, from various educational models and cultural understandings, everyone was empowered to respond to one another, not as an other or outsider, but as a respected and beloved member of the family. No one made anyone speak and respond in the way and manner of the dominant culture, but all made the extra effort to speak to one another in the language and manner in which they were most accustomed. Some rightfully asked, "What's going on here? What are we bearing witness to?" That's when Peter stood up with Jesus's other 11 proteges and spoke with bold urgency. He recounted the birth, life, and death of Jesus and how it was God's desire to do a new thing in this time and place based on what Jesus' disciples had learned by living day in and day out with someone who had God's Spirit living 24/7 inside of him. Those who were listening and still wet from the birth waters asked, "What do we do now?" Peter said, "Change your life. Turn towards God. Do not keep living as the dominant culture tells you to. Commit yourself to taking care of one another, to sharing the joys and struggles of life. Share your food and resources with one another. Pray together." On that day, 3,000 were baptized, and thus the Christian church's birth certificate was officially signed, sealed, and delivered. Richard Rohr is a Franciscan friar ordained to the priesthood in the Roman Catholic Church. He's the founder for the Center of Contemplation and Action in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And if you ask him which word in his center's name is most important, contemplation or action, he will say neither. The most important word is the one in between those two, the word and. It's important to practice both contemplation and action. I've recently been reading Richard Rohr's daily devotionals online, and a portion of his reflection from April 22nd is our contemporary reading for today. He reflects that most of our churches are rather homogeneous. The church of all places should be inclusive and reflective of our diverse and complex world. That's how our church was birthed. He says being in community with those who are somehow different than us challenges our familiar ways of knowing and doing and being in the world. It forces us to see things differently, to change our attitudes and behaviors. Most importantly, diversity in community also helps us recognize our own selfish preference for ease and comfort. We'd much rather require newcomers to speak to us in the language and customs of the dominant culture, or whatever language and customs we speak. That makes us more comfortable. Rohr goes on to reflect that Jesus sought diversity during his lifetime. He put in the time of hanging out with people in their context to be able to speak their language, to use images from their culture within his parable teachings, metaphors about farming, fishing, and shepherding, about cooking and cleaning and parenting and merchant business trading and tax collecting, even though those were not his context. He was the one who did the translating. He didn't require his students to become fluent in his own context, but got outside of his ease and comfort zone to cross cultures and find ways to accept, unite, bridge distances, and embrace differences. He continues saying that if you observe nature, we see that diversity is essential to balance, wholeness, and resilience. Ecosystems thrive when a variety of species of plants and animals nourish each other. Diverse environments are much stronger and less susceptible to pests and disease than monocrop cultures. If we want sustainable communities, we must always welcome the other and learn to see our neighbors as ourselves. Without it, we do not have community at all, but just ego-centered private clubs. The story of the birth of the church, of our chosen way of life, is a beautiful one. But as we know, all children experience ups and downs throughout the growing process. Jealousy between siblings is not uncommon. The overall goal is to eventually grow in wisdom and compassion as we age, to look back on the day we were born and proclaim, God, thank you for the miracle of my birth, for our birth. Thank you for walking with us as we learn important life lessons, as we discover, embrace, and pursue the reason you positioned us here in the first place. Why did God give birth to Christianity, to this church? And are we fulfilling the purpose given to us? Birthdays are an important time for reflection. Some children stand against a door frame on their birthday while their parent places another tick mark on the wall, showing how much they've grown in the past year. As a people of the church universal, can we reflect on our own growth as Christians? Growth is not only measured in inches on the wall or numerical progression, but in depth of character and the size of one's heart. In the moments of grace, forgiveness, and compassion that have been expressed. My wish for us on this birthday is to be able to say that we have touched so many lives in positive ways, that to honor us, they want to name a street after us, that we've come so far from our humble beginnings that we have given back so much that God brags to others standing nearby, saying, you know I gave birth to them. to have onlookers stand an ovation, smiling through tears of joy and gratitude for all the gifts and talents which our community has shared abundantly. That is my wish. Rarely are we given a birthday gift that will last a lifetime. But on that faithful day, almost 2,000 years ago, when God's water broke and the Holy Spirit was poured out on all, we received such a gift. May God continue to bless us with the unexpected, unpredictable, and immeasurable fruits of the Holy Spirit. May it be so. Amen.